The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we are working right now on verses 6 through 8, which is David's assertion with regard to faith being credited as righteousness. And then the new notes that I have printed up for tonight will cover verses 9 through 12. But we need to finish up 6 through 8, have some things I want to talk about there. Before we do any of that, of course, it's imperative upon us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ to make sure that our hearts are actually prepared for the study of the Word of God before we do. So we're going to take this moment for silent prayer to ensure that we are ready, confessing sins if needed, and humbling ourselves before the eternal truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is truly our blessing to be able to be here tonight. We thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the prayer meeting that we just had. I thank you for the fellowship that we have one with another in this congregation. We thank you for all the grace provisions, logistical grace provisions that allowed us to be able to do this class tonight. The building here, the electricity's on, everything's working so that we can have this Bible class tonight. And that is a blessing that you provided, Father. And I pray that we never take that for granted. Now, as we study your word, Father, and consider what it means and how it applies to our lives, Father, I ask that you would help us to set aside distractions of life, that for this time we can focus our attention on what it is you're trying to teach us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, we have covered the material in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4. Let's look at the translation that we have for this. Just as David also speaks of the proclamation of blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness independent of works. And then we have these quotations from the Old Testament, Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will absolutely not take into account. And if you remember, when we were studying that, we had the double negative in the Greek, which is the strongest negative in the Greek. And that's why I added the word absolutely there. The blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will absolutely not take into account. And that's our legizomai word. Well, now, we started working on some of the principles here. We will review quickly what we covered. First of all, as the first point, the testimony of the Old Testament from Abraham to David illustrated that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. And I mentioned from Abraham to David because that's what we have referenced here in chapter 4. But, I mean, the testimony of the Old Testament, period, is that salvation is by grace through faith. And not as a result of works, right? What we have in Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, speaking of that, before I go on to the next point, I want to show you something to make sure you're clear. And I don't know if I highlighted it as strongly as I should have. hang on. Now, here we go. Verse 5 of chapter 4. That's right. I thought it was in chapter 4. All right. So one of the things that's very important, again, I don't know if I emphasized it to the degree that I should have, but in verse 5 it says, but to the one who does not work. In verse 4 we have, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. And then in verse 5 it says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Now, what that tells you, the one who does not work, but believes. What that tells you is that believing is not a work. You see what I'm saying? He says the one who does not work but believes. So believing is not a work. See, there are those, again, the Calvinistic movement that we have going on in the country around us today, they will try to tell you that believing, if faith, is a work. That by you believing, you exercising your faith and believing, you've basically done some sort of work and you've earned your salvation by believing. Paul here in verse 5, that's why I want you to remember this. Romans 4:5. Turn to Romans 4:5 and show them. It says the one who does not work but believes. That tells you that belief, faith, in other words, is not a work. It's not a work. We talked about that before. Faith is non-meritorious. It's not a work. It's non-meritorious. And I've emphasized to you that faith is only as good as the object of that faith. What is the object of my faith? Jesus Christ. He is of infinite value. So the object of my faith is of infinite value, which makes my faith have value because of that. But the faith itself is not a work. I wanted to point that out. Make sure that you understood that that verse clearly states that faith is not a work. Second point here on this set of principles here, God has designed blessings, including a joyful state of mind, which is the Makarios blessings. That includes joy, happiness. God has designed blessings for those who believe. And we took a look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, which all talk about, it says, blessed is he. In every one of those cases, you can think happy is he or joyful is he, because that's what Makarios means. Believers can have this joyful state of mind in any circumstance. And we started looking at the Psalms. We had made our way all the way through Psalm 1:1 all the way through Psalm 112:1 when we stopped last time. So we'll take a look at Psalm 119 verses 1 and 2. Pick up where we left off. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Right? So the one whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Those go together, by the way. Right? That's a lot of times you see that. It's a very Hebrew thing to do, to have one statement and then another one that they say the same. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Now, observing his testimony and seeking him with all our heart, those aren't the same thing, but they go hand in hand, do they not? If you're seeking God with all your heart, then you're going to observe his testimonies. You're going to pay attention to what he says, right? That only makes sense. Those two go hand in hand. And remember, I mentioned that the word in the Hebrew for blessed is the same idea. And in fact, in the Septuagint, these are translated Makarios. The Hebrew word also has the idea of joy, blessing, joy. It's all in there, built into that word as well. Finally, in this point, chapter 128, Psalm 128, I should say, verses 1 and 2. It's not really a chapter, it's a whole separate psalm. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. It says, then when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. See how you get the happiness there? When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. These go together. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When we walk in his ways, we get to eat of the fruit of our hands. It's all part. It all fits together in the psalm. You'll be happy and it will be well with you. So, and look what goes with that, the fear of the Lord. I was talking today, I meet with Brent Goldman, who he and his family used to come to the church. I meet with him once a month. And I was talking with him this morning, and he was talking about how that's one of the things that we have lost in our churches today, is the pastors are not preaching the fear of the Lord. With the prosperity gospel and all the other things that have come along in our churches today, the proper fear of the Lord is not being taught. We are supposed to have an awe, a reverence, a fear of God. It's totally legit. And to treat him, to have this image that the prosperity gospel gives of Santa Claus being some sort of hybrid mixture of Santa Claus and a genie in a bottle. Right. I mean, are you going to be afraid of Santa Claus? Are you going to be afraid of the genie? You go over to the genie and give him your wishes. I mean, that's the picture they paint of God. There's no fear of God in that. We're supposed to have a total reverence and awe of God, and it's not being taught from the pulpits anymore. Because our sins have been reckoned to the Lord Jesus Christ's account and eternally judged in him, they are no longer reckoned against our account. Now, this is where we're going to stop, and we're going to go back to our drawing we had last time, our ledger we had last time, and talk some more. Our sins have been reckoned to the Lord Jesus Christ's account and eternally judged in Him. Isaiah 53:4-6. I told you we were going to talk about that a little bit. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. That's singular. By His scourging we are healed. That's a spiritual healing. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. So I want you to keep in mind, so first of all, Jesus Christ didn't become a sinner. He did not become a sinner. Our sins were imputed to His account. He still didn't commit a sin, even though all of our sins were laid on Him and He paid the price. He did not become a sinner. He still never even committed a sin. It was our sins that were imputed to His account. Yes, that's right. Even on the cross, that's exactly right. We'll talk about this in a minute. This opens the door for God to reckon His righteousness to our account the moment we place our faith in His Son. So these two go together, right? These two go together. So let's go back to that picture of the ledger. And I want to talk a little bit. We're going to have two sides this time. And this is going to maybe surprise you a little bit, but we're going to have two sides this time. We're going to have our ledger again, where we have our... Well, let me do this again. Let me start over here. All right. We've got an unbeliever. And we've got a believer. All right. And that's our two sides of the table here. All right. And then on this side, we're going to have our ledger, and we're going to have our assets, liabilities. Do the same over here. All right, as an unbeliever, in terms of liabilities, we have... reckon to our account, I mentioned this before, we have reckoned to our account our personal sins. We have reckoned to our account also, I just list it this way, Adam's curse, the original sin, right? The curse of the original sin. We also have as liabilities here, I'm going to separate us here too. In terms of the top section here is going to be positional, and the bottom section is going to be experiential. In terms of experiential, we have, I'm just going to do it as minus R. Some of you are familiar with this. We have self-righteous deeds and unrighteous deeds, right? That all of our deeds that do not measure up to God's standard of righteousness. So these are our deeds, right? These are our deeds. All right. So, I should have done that in all caps. Let me do that again. Minus R in terms of our deeds.
Well, I mean, if for an unbeliever, all the deeds are unrighteous.
Right. So you'll notice they don't have anything on the asset side, right? In fact, for the unbeliever, if you're looking at it from God's perspective, there's nothing on the asset side. All right. As a believer, the moment you believe on the liability side, you no longer have your personal sins credited to the account anymore. They're gone. And you have no more Adam's curse. That's all been taken away. But on the asset side now, you have plus R on the positional. Remember, the top part's positional. This is positional, and this is experiential here. We have plus R credited to our account, and it's totally independent. As the question came up, I believe, Dave, you asked the question. It's independent of our temporal, how we're doing in terms of our temporal walk. That plus R is positional. It's credited to our account, and it is forever. Now, we also have as an asset that I didn't list last time, positional asset, very important because we're going to talk about it some more with regard to the unbeliever here in a minute. We have a very important asset. Our name is in the book of life. All right, so the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have on the liability side, you have your personal sins no longer there. You have your Adam's original curse is gone. And you have on the positive side, you have God's righteousness given to you. Your faith is credited as righteousness. And your name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. What about in terms of what about the believer's walk? Well, the believer's walk is going to have plus our deeds and minus our deeds. And some of those deeds are in the account from before they believed. And some of those minus our deeds are in the account after they believed. Because as believers, we can also do those same sorts of things, right? So the believer has now on the asset side, plus our deeds, right? Deeds that are righteous in God's eyes, minus our deeds. These over here are going to be evaluated as wood, hay, and stubble. And these over here are going to be evaluated as gold, silver, and precious stones. We can also, there's language in the scripture that we can lose our crowns, which are rewards, so we can actually spoil away even that which we've earned on the asset side. That's true. So you got to be careful as a believer. Now, so this individual who's a believer, that individual, this is their position, and this is their position in life, and it remains their position after death. If you think about it, after physical death, this person's name is still written in the book of life. They still have the plus R. Now then for us today, we will go to the Bema Seat, to the judgment seat of Christ, and our deeds are going to be evaluated. And when our deeds are evaluated, these will be burned away. The unrighteous and the self-righteous deeds will be burned away, and what will remain will be the righteous deeds, which will be rewardable. And so that all gets evaluated. So once we finish the judgment seat, we are now completely clean. If you look at it, there's nothing on the liability side anymore. We have assets on this side, and these assets are worthy of God's presence and worthy of being part of the bride that gets married to Christ. If you think about it, we need to go through that judgment, and this part over here needs to be taken care of. That needs to burn away at the judgment in order for us to be completely clean so we can be presented spotless and blameless. You've seen that language? That we are presented spotless and blameless and at the wedding before when we get married to our Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding. So all of that judgment has to happen first, right? Well, let's look at the unbeliever. The unbeliever remains in this state all the way until death, right? All the way until death. Now, because if you think about their personal sins, I want you to consider this. This is getting a little bit deep, but I'm just trying to talk to you guys about this because we should consider this. Our personal sins were laid on Christ on the cross, and he paid for those sins. Now, what I want you to think about, the analogy that I came up with, and I was talking about it with Pastor Bob on Tuesday when we had yesterday when we had lunch. There's no question, if we go back and we look at, I want to make sure you all have this picture clear. If we look at the passage we just were talking about in Romans 4, it says here in verse 8, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And that is the believer over here, right? His sin is not taken into account. Well, the corollary of that is that for the unbeliever, his sins are still taken into account, right? Well, Jesus Christ died for those sins at Calvary. Right? Here's how you want to think of it. And you can use this when you're evangelizing at some point if you want to. For your personal sins, Jesus Christ paid the price. Tetelestai, it was paid in full. And a cashier's check, I want you to think of it this way. This because we're doing accounting here, right? This is like we have a bank account here. A cashier's check was issued in your name that is for the full price of all of your personal sins, right? The full price. Problem is you have to receive the check. You have to receive it. Because until it's received, this is still on your account. It hasn't been paid off, right? It's still showing up as a debt. It's still showing up as a debt. The debt, the cashier's check to pay off that debt was already issued. It was issued at Calvary. But you have not received the check. You haven't deposited it. It has not, your debt has not been cleared. You have not received the redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins, right? That has not happened. And so this remains on your account. Now, what happens when an unbeliever dies? Here's what I believe, and I can't point to a particular scripture, but I understand how it all works. I believe that when the unbeliever dies, that's cleared off the account. And the reason I say that is because those are not considered at the Great White Throne. Personal sins are never brought up. Personal sins are never brought up. Now, that person remains under the Adamic curse. And I'll give you another liability. When they die physically, their name is not in the book. And it's either, well, see, I was going to say, there's two lines of thought. The two lines of thought are their name was never in the book of life, and your name gets written in the book of life when you believe. The other line of thinking, and there's scripture that backs this up as well, you can go either way. The other line of thinking is that when they die without believing, their name is blotted out. Okay? Their name is blotted out. So, but their personal sins, they were died for on the cross. And so once they die, at that point, I believe they're taken off the account because when they get to the judgment seat, the Great White Throne is never brought up. Their sins are not brought up. Now, they remain under the Adamic curse, right? They remain under the Adamic curse. They're not in Christ. They're in Adam. That's why they're going to end up in the lake of fire, because as a result of the Adamic curse, they're not in the book of life. Now, and then all they have is minus our deeds. They have no plus our deeds. So when they get evaluated, all of that's going to burn up at the Great White Throne. What's that?
They're redundant. I mean, why yeah. mention the personal sins once you hit yeah. Adam's
yeah.
curse? And where yeah. you get your name not in the book?
Yeah, that's all that really matters. Yeah, because if you look at Revelation 20, that's all that matters is your name's not in the book. But see, that's why I believe while the person's alive, these are still taken into account. But I believe once the person dies, I don't think when they get to the Great White Throne, they're not taken into account anymore. What matters is they're under the Adamic curse and their name's not in the book, which are equivalent. You're exactly right. Those two things go hand in hand. Does that make sense? You guys tracking that? So there's no double jeopardy. When they get to the judgment, God's going to look at them and say, nope, your sins were paid for by my son. But here's the problem for the unbeliever. There's the problem. They remain under the Adamic curse, and their name is not written in the book of life. Does that all kind of make sense? You tracking with me? See, right now, an unbeliever who's alive today, his personal sins are still being taken into account. That debt has not been cleared. That debt has not been cleared. Yes, let's talk about prayer. What a great one to talk about. Let's talk. So you said you've got some acquaintances that you think are unbelievers, and they spend time praying and whatnot.
Well,
they claim they do. I believe that's going to fall in this category of minus our deeds. They're incapable of doing anything that's plus R, right? They can't do it. What about a believer, right? So a believer. What about if I'm carnal as the day is long, and I try to offer up a prayer? How far you think that's going? It may not even make it all the way to the ceiling, right? It's not even getting out of the room, right? I mean, because the Bible specifically says God will not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. That's what it says specifically. And so I believe that even though you are a believer and you're in prayer, when you're carnal and you're trying to pray, that's actually going to be minus R. You're actually not offering anything. That's not a sweet-smelling savor before God. Now, the prayer of confession, if you want to call that a prayer, that's certainly okay, right? That's certainly legit. But so you can actually, even a believer can have prayer that falls in this category of minus R. Now, I will say one thing. I will give you an exception. Under the role of common grace, and let me tell you an exception I know of personally, I believe was an answered prayer. We know somebody who at Austin Bible Church, Doug Clark, He was in the Mormon church. He was doing that cult. And he knew something was wrong. He knew something was wrong. And he sat down in prayer as an unbeliever. He sat down in prayer and he said, please, please, I want to know the truth. Send someone who will tell me the truth. And within 2 days, an evangelist came to him and gave him the gospel. I believe that was a prayer that was answered. And I think it was answered under common grace. Under common grace, that prayer was answered. Yes, sir. That was a positive volition flicker, no doubt. And God saw it and God honored it. That's exactly right. Positive volition flicker.
The Bible really, the New Testament talks over and over, Jesus does too, about coming unto him. And he's always after people who don't believe in him.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to convict people until finally they just quench his message to come to him. So, yeah, he's going to be listening. If you have a heart that is seeking God, you're going to find him.
I believe that. That's right. I do believe that. If you have a heart that's seeking God, you're going to find him. And so that is a desire and a prayer that God is going to honor, because that's that positive volition that Dave was talking about. He's going to honor that. But in general, we were talking about in general over here. Yeah. Well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if somebody's seeking other gods, that's a whole different story, right? But but we're talking about honestly seeking the Lord and coming to know Christ as your Savior. But does this all make sense? So I wanted y'all to track with me on this, and when you get right down to it, ultimately the ledger is set straight. When we go before the judgment seat, you know, we're all going to be there, and we're going to get evaluated. But none of us are going to get evaluated for our personal sins. And as far as whether we go into the lake of fire or not, it's purely based on whether or not our name is written in the book of life. That's the bottom line, and that's based on faith in Christ.
I never knew you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You would have on the side of the believer paid in full.
Oh yeah, it's been paid in full. Yeah, in fact, that's right. Let me do that. Let me. Yeah.
It would still be open because there was no faith there.
Right.
That the paid in full would do it.
Right. So, and I don't know how to get rid of that thing. It doesn't want to go away. See, look at it. Let me see if I can get it to do. There we go. I can do it with the mouse. I just can't do it with this. Yeah, I wanted to change colors because that's what you basically have with an exclamation point, right? And the problem is, like I said, even though the cashier's check was issued to pay this debt, the bank transaction never took place because the person never believed. The person never believed. Yep, it has to be applied. And there's a beautiful picture. If you've never heard this before, this is a really cool picture. Remember when Pastor Bob gave me this as an example, my mind was blown and it made perfect sense. Remember the Passover? Okay, when they had the Passover, what did they have to do? They had to go and they had to take the lamb and they had to slaughter the lamb. And then what did they have to do? They had to apply the blood around the door, right? Now, there's no example given in Scripture, but what if someone slaughtered the lamb but never applied the blood? What would have happened?
Well,
they would have lost the firstborn child. So even though the lamb was slaughtered, the blood was not applied. This is just like this. The lamb was slaughtered, but the blood was never applied. Does that make sense? It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. Well, Pharaoh didn't do it. Yeah. Pharaoh didn't do it. That's right. But I don't know that he slaughtered the lamb, though. He may not have slaughtered the lamb.
But if you have no faith, you're not going to do what comes first.
But the point is that both of them had to be done, right? You had to slaughter the lamb and you had to apply the blood. And in the case of an unbeliever, the lamb's already been slaughtered. That was taken care of, but the blood's never been applied. The blood's never been applied. And that makes perfect sense to me. Yeah. All right, I just wanted to talk about, I think it's important to look at it that way, right, to have a picture of it like that. I think it helps. So once this has been taken care of, right, once the sin problem and the curse problem and all of that's been taken care of, that opens the door for God to reckon his righteousness to our account the moment we place our faith in his Son. And that was actually back in Romans 3 as well, Romans 3, 21 and 22. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So the righteousness of God is credited to our account. These two truths are intertwined and inseparable because both are necessary for our salvation. You can't separate these two, right? The fact that now what Paul is doing, I want you to remember what Paul said here. Don't miss what Paul said in chapter 4. He said, hang on a second. I messed this up. Here we go. Over here in chapter 4, he said, keep this in mind, just as David also speaks of the proclamation of blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness independent of works. So he is making an argument. David speaks of a blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness. And then he gives examples of the fact that his lawless deeds or his transgressions have been forgiven, his sins have been covered, his sins are not taken into account. So what I'm telling you is what Paul is saying is that our sins being cleared from the record that I just showed you, our sins being cleared from the record and the righteousness of God being credited to our account on the basis of faith are intertwined. They are one and the same. He is saying that David is speaking of this. And the examples he gives, right, the crediting of righteousness and the examples he gives is of our sin not being taken into account. So both of those are intertwined. Does that make sense? It's absolutely necessary for both to happen in order for us to be saved. For God to credit righteousness to our account, the debt of the sin has to be removed. Does that make sense? They are intertwined and inseparable. I hope that does make sense. Merely not having our sins be reckoned to our account is not enough. We need the righteousness of God credited to our account to be capable of being in His presence in heaven. I talked about that, right? If we're going to be before God in heaven, if we're going to be in His presence, in His glory, we have to have His righteousness. And I said before, I believe that Adam was created in that way. When he was created, and Eve also, because she was taken from Adam, she also was there. They both had the righteousness of God. Why do we know? They were in His presence in the garden. They were in His presence in the garden, right? And they had absolute fellowship with Him. And then guess what happened? After the fall, they were afraid to even be around Him, right? They ran from Him. So we know that I believe it's obvious from the Genesis record that they were created with that righteousness. But for all of us, we got a problem, right? We don't have that anymore because of the fall. So we need Him to give us that righteousness in order to be able to be in His presence.
And it's
yes.
Like they were all of a sudden naked and realized it, and that's like they're seeing their own impureness.
They were seeing their own impureness because here's the thing to keep in mind. Even after they clothed themselves in the fig leaves, they were still naked, right? So it wasn't the physical nakedness that was really the problem. It was they saw their unholiness. They saw their unholiness, and they were utterly exposed is almost a better way to say it. Yeah. I believe so, because of the breath of life, they had absolutely pure righteousness, exactly, and that's what got spoiled at the fall. Yeah, exactly. Now, the next section, we'll get started on it. Faith, not circumcision. Is this blessing? And he's talking about the same thing we'll see in a minute. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? The word for blessing is the makarismos. This is that word we saw, which means the proclamation of blessing. So when David was speaking of that blessing, when David was speaking of that proclamation of blessing, was he talking about on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Remember, David's a Jew, right? So was he talking about just the Jews, or was he talking about uncircumcised also? He does use these terms, circumcised and uncircumcised, to refer to the Jews and Gentiles here, but I'm going to leave it translated this way. I'm going to leave it translated this way because circumcision is in view. However, given the verses which follow, the actual physical circumcision is also in view. So since I could change the translation here to Jew and Gentile, but since he gets to the real actual physical circumcision, it's very important that we leave it translated this way. By the way, what we really have here is language of being of the circumcision or of the uncircumcision. That's actually the language. But I'm going to leave it translated circumcised and uncircumcised. And if I wanted to bore you all with the Greek, I could have gone through and shown you that it's described as in circumcision and in, it's of, and all this kind of thing in the different verses. We're not going to labor over that because the meaning is the same. It's just the language is talking about, are you part of the circumcision, which is being a Jew? Are you part of the uncircumcision, which means being a Gentile? But again, I'm going to leave them translated this way in this verse because circumcision, actual physical circumcision, is in view very shortly. For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So he asks this question, is this proclamation of blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, interestingly, this is this phrase that we have here in the second half of verse 9. It's not actually a quote of Genesis 15:6 from either the Hebrew or the Greek. Now, they present it here in the New American Standard with the all caps here and make it look like it's a quote, but it's not. And I looked at some of the other translations, and the other translations did not do this. I think this was a mistake on their part. It should really just be treated as a statement that Paul and others were making. We say, he's talking about himself and others that travel with him. This is what they say. We say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. It's not a quote. Not an Old Testament quote at all. This is just what Paul is saying. Look, this is what we're saying to you. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He asks two questions here. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? These two rhetorical questions he wants his readers to consider, and then he's using the language of circumcised or uncircumcised to speak to his physical circumcision here. Was he circumcised physically or uncircumcised? Yeah, that's what we're going to find out. And then he answers the question. He answers his own question right here in what would have been a stunning statement at the time. Now, that's what I want you to see. This, when we read this now, we just go, well, of course he was uncircumcised. Believe me when I tell you. When he made this statement and they read that, when the Romans read this, it would have been a stunning thing to them for to realize not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, because the circumcision and all the things that went with being Jewish were held at such a high level that this whole idea that Abraham of all people, Abraham, this had to have happened when he was circumcised. It had to have. But he comes out and says, no, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He was an uncircumcised. And this is why I say, this is why it was really shocking. He was uncircumcised like a Gentile when his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That's what Paul is telling them. Abraham was nothing more than just like a Gentile when this happened. And that would have been shocking to his readers. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Paul then reminds his readers that circumcision is merely symbolic. It's a sign. Genesis 17:10-11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Right? So but when it says it's a sign, it means it's a symbol. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. That's all it is a symbol. It's not all it does is represent a mark or an indication, if you will, of the covenant. The word seal is from sphragis. We don't do that kind of word very often with S-P-H-R, but that's what it is, sphragis, which means seal, signet, mark, or attestation. In this case, in this verse, I believe it should be attestation. It attests to it, right? An attestation of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Now, why? If one is the sign of the covenant and the other one is the sign of the faith, how can both of these be true? This says this is an attestation, a sign. It's the sign of circumcision, an attestation of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. We realize that Abraham was a man of faith. And when God made his unconditional covenant with Abraham, the circumcision was a sign. It was a seal a sign and a seal, if you will, or an attestation of that covenant. But was it not? Was it not given to Abraham as a believer? It was. It was. We're going to see when we go and look at the principles on this, that it's Genesis 15:6 where we see that his faith is credited as righteousness. It's not until two chapters later in Genesis 17 that we have the covenant and the sign of the covenant, which is the circumcision. He's a believer when God makes this agreement, when he makes this covenant with him, right? He's a believer at that time. It totally makes sense. Yeah, it totally makes sense. That's what I'm saying. Keep that in mind. He took someone who was a believer, a man of faith, and he made his covenant with a man of faith. And that's exactly why. That's my point, actually. Right. That's exactly my point. He made a covenant with one who was a believer. Right. So this is an attestation of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. I wanted to explain this phrase here, the righteousness of the faith. Now, if you read that wrong, and I don't know that any of you did, but if you read that wrong, you could try to say, oh, well, what Paul is saying is the faith itself has righteousness associated with it. And because the faith has righteousness associated with it, it's a good deed. And therefore, if you're a person who believes, then that's a righteous thing you're doing. And an unbeliever can't do anything righteous. You see, I'm going with this argument that our belief, that's not what he's saying, though. When he uses that phrase, the righteousness of the faith, he's referring to the righteousness credited on the basis of the faith. It's what he's been talking about all along, right? It's what he's been talking about all along. When he says the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, he's talking about the righteousness credited on the basis of the faith, not some righteousness attributed to the faith itself. So I went ahead and put it in with italics because it's not in the text, but this is what Paul's talking about. An attestation of the righteousness credited on the basis of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Does that make sense?
It's like the forgiveness of sin being credited and stored away for Christ to come, for the Old Testament.
Well, that was the covering over. Yeah, you're right. For the Old Testament saints, they had the covering over. Their sins were forgiven, but it was forgiven in the sense of the Messiah that was to come.
Well, I mean,
yeah.
It's a credit.
It's a credit. Yeah. It's a credit.
We borrow money.
We get a credit. Yeah. And this is credited, and this is one of those we can't pay back, right? We never could pay it back. So it's credited to our account, but there is no expectation of payback. Some people try to do that, but you can't. You can't pay it back. Then we have the phrase so that. This is simply the word ace, in the Greek, which means to or toward, and it's used in the sense of to the end that. To the end that. He might be a father of all who believe without being circumcised. So we're going to translate that. But to the end that, right? Let's go back on what we just looked at previously. He received the sign of circumcision, an attestation of the righteousness credited on the basis of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, to the end that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. To the end that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. The word father is indeed from pater. It means father or parent. But the word is used here in the sense of a spiritual fatherhood. I am not, as far as I know, a descendant of Abraham. I don't know. I can take my family. We can take our family all the way back to an island off the coast of Scotland. And beyond that, I have no clue. Right, where we go. But I don't believe that I'm a descendant of Abraham in terms of lineage, but I'm a child of Abraham in the spiritual sense. Absolutely. When it says of all who believe without being circumcised, this speaks of the first aspect of the spiritual fatherhood. It's for all the uncircumcised or Gentile people who believe, right? Of all who believe without being circumcised. And it doesn't even really mean you may even eventually be circumcised, or maybe you're even someone who might have been or whatever. The point is, it doesn't matter. It's talking about Gentiles, right? Someone who's a Gentile who believes. He's the father of them.
Circumcision without belief is useless.
Well, that's right, because it's only the circumcision of the heart that matters. That's right. That righteousness might be credited to them. Again, we have the ace, which means to the end that. to the end that righteousness might be credited to them. So this is what it's talking about. See, he had faith while he was uncircumcised, and righteousness was credited to him, right, on the basis of his faith. And he then now has the sign and the seal, if you will, the attestation, which is so that he might be the father of all who believe who've never been circumcised, right? To the end that they might receive or get credited, righteousness credited to them. So he's putting together this argument, all of this pieces together, that you now, right now, can have righteousness credited to you. There's two untranslated words here, actually. There's a tain, and that's just the word the for righteousness. It goes with righteousness. It really doesn't matter if you have tain there or not. I didn't even highlight that word because it still means the exact same thing. The verse means the same thing with or without it. But this chi is untranslated. It's not in all of the manuscripts, but I think it's likely in the original. If you do critical analysis, I believe it was likely in the original. And in this context, it would mean also, which makes sense, because what he's saying is Abraham had righteousness credited to him on the basis of faith, to the end that he might be the father of all those who believe without being circumcised, to the end that righteousness might be credited to them also. Right? In other words, that our righteousness, he didn't just get credited to him, it can get credited to others also. Does that make sense? You following my line of thinking here? I'm developing this, but the idea is this is what Paul was putting together. Righteousness, it's not just for Abraham. It's for you today, that righteousness might be credited to you today, but not just to anyone, to Gentiles. That's what he's saying in this. It's credited to Gentiles also. Not just to Abraham, but to Gentiles also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision. So here when he says the father of circumcision, it's actually describing his father over those who are circumcised, the Jewish people. And then the phrase of the circumcision refers to really everyone who's born a Jew. And that's been used previously in this passage. But that just simply means these are people of the circumcision. They are Jewish. They were Jewish by birth, and he's the father of the circumcised. I changed it to the circumcised just to make it a little bit clearer. The father of the circumcised to those not only who not only are of the circumcision, and that means they're born Jews, right? That's what that means. They're born Jews. They're of the circumcision. That's a phrase that means that you're born Jewish, right? But who also, this is so important, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So what he's really saying is, he's truly the father of those who believe, right? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying, and that's the point he's making. And the phrase, we have an interesting phrase here: follow in the steps. It's very similar to the phrase Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 12:18, which means to follow really the same course of action. In 2 Corinthians 12:18. I know this is a lot to take in, but hopefully y'all are tracking with me on this. He says, I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? And so that's very much the same language. It's walk here instead of the language of following. It's walking instead of following, but it's the same idea. And the word for steps is actually footsteps, so I've translated it as footsteps. It actually means footprint. And, you know, like when you're walking and you leave a footprint in the mud, or you leave a footprint in the, we don't have much snow here, but you leave footprint in the sand when you're on the beach and you leave a footprint in the sand. That's what that word means. So, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith. Now that's an interesting thing, because I want you to think about that for a second. I'm just going to leave it that the footsteps of the faith. Think about that as an unbeliever before Abraham came to the point of faith. There were steps along the way, right? Before he came to that place where he believed God and it was credited as righteousness. It's actually a path of footsteps that led to the point where he believed, right? And that's the thing. So, and for Jewish people, it's the same thing. They're going to go down a path of footsteps. That's where they get to the point where they actually accept Jesus as the Messiah. And I'm trying to encourage you in your evangelism, the giving of the gospel. You may be giving the gospel to someone, and it's just one of those steps along the way. They haven't gotten to the place where they're going to believe, But it's one of those footsteps. It's the footsteps they're taking to get to that point. Of the faith of our father Abraham. In this case, the phrase our father Abraham, it's referring to his spiritual fatherhood as opposed to the fatherhood of the flesh. If you remember, when we were back in Romans 4:1, I pointed out that this language was used here because he was differentiating between the what would follow. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, and look at the language, he says, our forefather according to the flesh. When we get down to this verse, he's not talking about that anymore. When he says the faith of our father Abraham here, he is still talking about it in terms of that spiritual fatherhood. It's a contrast to what you had back in verse 1. He's talking about the father Abraham in terms of that spiritual father, the faith our father Abraham of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. We'll come back next time and look at the principles which you have in your notes. All right, I want to make sure. Are you guys all clear? Did you all track with me as I was talking about all of that? The argument that Paul was making. Because it's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. And when I guarantee you there were some people, even some Gentiles, because you've got to remember there were Gentiles who also had this understanding of how the Jewish people viewed themselves, right? In terms of they had this idea of superiority that they had because they were the Jewish people. They were of the circumcision. And that phrase carried the idea of a superiority to it. Oh, I'm of the circumcision. You know, I'm of the upper class. There was pride built into it, right? So, but the point is, even Gentiles were aware of that. So this thing that Paul is saying here, that he's reminding, he's like, guys, you need to think about this. Abraham, our father according to the flesh, he starts out with that, right? Abraham, that guy, when he believed that it was credited as righteousness, he was uncircumcised, just like a Gentile, right? And that, what I'm telling you, it was a shocking revelation. It's in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not like they couldn't have known it. I just don't think they really thought about it. Have you ever had that where somebody brings up something to you and you stop and you go, man, I never really thought about that. You're right. And I think that was the moment that these guys had when they read this letter. It's like, wow, you're right. He was uncircumcised when he believed and it was credited. And they would have been just stunned. They would have been stunned when they heard that message. We'll come back and we'll look at the principles next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this section that we're going through in Romans. It's truly awesome. And I thank you for the way that Paul thinks and the way he develops his arguments. And it's just absolutely irrefutable. You cannot argue against what he's saying here. So there is no pretense. Nobody can be uppity about their own standing. Everybody is the same. It's all about those who believe in your son, Jesus Christ. And that applies to us today. It doesn't matter if somebody comes from a rich family or a poor family. It doesn't matter if somebody comes from the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks or whatever else. It's all about whether or not someone believes in your son, Jesus Christ, and has their faith credited as righteousness, their sins no longer taken into account, they've received redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All of these things we know as truths. But it's wonderful to be reminded that Abraham himself, none of these things with regard to the covenant and all the others that followed had taken place when he believed you and his faith was credited as righteousness. And I thank you for this reminder. And I pray that this will help each and every one of us to have a real appreciation for how you reached us with your grace. And it was nothing more than a miracle that any of us got saved. And we thank you so much for our salvation, and we thank you so much for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.